Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don will be bringing us God's message this morning from Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are the God who knows all things. We thank you, Father, for the season we just came through, reminding us that Jesus came, born as a baby, lived as a man, died on a cross, all that we might have life in you, that we might have a relationship with you, that we might know you, who to know is life eternal. Thank you, Father, for all the things you've done for us. We thank you that he's now ascended to the right hand of the Father and is ever making intercession for us. And we would pray that as we face this new year, we may face it with a renewed vigor, renewed strength, renewed spiritual aptitude, renewed desire to do what you want us to do, to be what you want us to be. Pray this morning that as we look in your word, that you would help us again to try to accomplish the impossible. Only you can do that through the Spirit of God. Pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we might see you as you are, and that that vision might carry us through this year ahead, that we might understand the wonder of walking with a God to whom there is no limit. Pray that you would help us to maybe wrap our very limited minds around a little bit of infinity this morning as we try to consider who you are and understand how that impacts our lives. Pray that you'd be with us, bless us, and in the Spirit of God be our teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My computer just went all the way to the end. That must mean it's going to be a good sermon because Satan doesn't want me to preach it, right? Anyway, that's what I'm doing, flipping back to the beginning so you remember what I wrote. And when you come to chapter 3, we are entering into the very end of a prayer that Paul prays. He preaches in his prayer, by the way, but he does pray. He gives two prayers in his Bible, in his book, in the book of Ephesians, and they divide the book a little bit. The first part is in chapter 1 to remind us how much help we need to remember and understand all the truths that he has taught us in chapter 1. Then he prays again in chapter 3 to remind us of the power that we need to understand those truths and how we need to apply them to our lives. And that's what he's praying for. And as he does that, he has some very specific requests. We're just going to kind of cover them in a hurry, because I don't want to revisit all those. We've done them years ago, but I just want to refresh your memory a little bit. First, he prayed that we need to be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. In other words, we need to have his strength in us. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And all of that may be in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Second, we need this spiritual strength to grasp that Christ's love, which is beyond comprehension. It always amazes me in the Bible how many times the Lord, through Paul or some other writer, tells us that we need to understand something that is not understandable. We need to grasp something that is far beyond our comprehension, and that we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. And finally, Paul wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be fully submitted to the Spirit of God who lives in us, that he might produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Then Paul closes his prayer. How do you close a prayer like that? I think the most amazing thing about that prayer is how much he asks from God. And as he closes his prayer, he reminds us how big the God is that he's praying to, how great he is, how he's far abundantly above anything we can think of, we can conceive of. Paul launches into a period of praise. I think one of the things we need to learn to do even better is praise God. I don't think we adequately understand what that is. But the praise comes because of his understanding of who God is. So we're going to look over Paul's shoulder this morning, and we're going to be looking at who God is and what that means for us. And there's really two parts to this message. One, praising God's infinity, verse 20, and then giving to God his rightful glory in verse 21. Thought about the word ascribing, but I wasn't sure that that communicated well enough. So we're giving praise to God, and we're giving praise to God in his church. That's what he's talking about. So first, we're going to praise God for his infinity in verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Ephesians 3:20. Who is this God to whom we pray? Who is the God that when we hit our knees and we pray to God, who is the one that's listening? What is he like? Paul wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to get a glimpse of God, because if we get that glimpse of God, it'll change everything we are forever and ever. We'll never be the same again. So he describes him again, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Why is it important to praise God in prayer? Because we need to be reminded who this God is we're praying to. And I would suggest the more difficult the situation is that we face, the more we need to see the adequacy of God. We need to understand how great he is. I was thinking back on this message as I meditated on it this week about preaching it, I thought about a guy named David. You remember David? We have this song, "Only a Boy Named David," "Only a Rippling Brook," "Only a Boy Named David," "Five Little Stones He Took, and One Little Stone Went in the Sling, and the sling went round and round, and One Little Stone Went in the Sling, and the sling went round and round, and round and round and round and round, and then One Little Stone Flew into the Air, and the Giant Came Tumbling Down." That song's not in the Bible, but the story is. Do you know what happened? David was too young to go to battle. He was one staying home taking care of the sheep while the other guys went to battle, his three older brothers. I think it was his three older brothers. And he goes, and he's sent by his father to go visit his brothers who are in the army, and he's to bring cheese. I hope you like cheese. My grandson loves cheese. Cheese and all kinds of stuff like that for his commanders and for them. And so he goes. And he comes to the scene, and all of a sudden as he's there, the Israelites are on one mountain, and the Philistines are on the other mountain. And out from among the Philistines comes the tallest man he probably ever saw in his life. I have personally never seen anybody this tall. He was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Great big old giant. This guy had huge armor, and he had huge weapons. Says that the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. He was just huge. Can you imagine how big his sword was? He had a shield bearer carried before him. He had all that stuff covered with armor. He had all that on. He comes walking out. You talk about intimidating. This guy comes out and he challenges Israel. You know what David says? Who is this guy? You know why? Because he looked at a 9 foot 9 inch giant and saw God was bigger than he was. And he was the only one on that whole field with the two armies that ever saw that and knew that and took over. It took him over, and he took on that giant, and you know the story. Against all odds, he defeated that giant because he saw God was bigger than the giant was. What about you and me? If we were David, we're there, and we saw that giant, what would we think? Dare I? You know, we had a lot more revelation David ever had. We have the entire Bible. We have the revelation of God from beginning to end. We know all about Jesus Christ who came. David didn't. We know all about what God's plan was of the ages. David didn't. And yet David knew God well enough that when he saw that giant, God's bigger than that giant. He's bigger than a lion, he's bigger than a bear, and he's bigger than a 9 foot 9 inch giant. And David won the battle. Now, I offer that to you to show you how important it is to realize how big God is. how great God is, how much we can learn about how great God is and why it's important to understand that. You can go through a lot in the Bible and find places where people faced very important, very scary situations. And when they start praying about it, the first thing they do is spend a little bit of time in praise, reminding themselves how great God is. Perhaps some of the Ephesians, too, who were reading this, having this letter read to them in the Ephesian church, wondered if Paul had asked too much from God. I mean, those are pretty big requests. These are not small spiritual things. These are not pygmy requests. These are giant requests. And the question would be for us, would we have be bold enough without Paul's example to ask for strength in the inner man, strength that would help us understand and approach God? Would we have the audacity to request the spiritual wherewithal to comprehend Christ's love, which is so vast we can't begin to understand it? You know, it's amazing who God is, what he's like. And when you think of Christ's love, how in the world can you understand a love that would send God, his Son, the Son of God, to earth to die in our place? I don't know how you can understand that. I can't. I've been walking with the Lord, hopefully, for many years. I think I have. Believe I have. Yet I don't begin to understand that love. Third, would we have the ever think to ask that we might be filled with all the fullness of God? That's an amazing request. That we might have all the sense of God in control of us. Spirit of God might be our teacher and our leader, and we might walk in the Spirit and not do the works of the flesh. That was what Paul was praying for. How could you do that? Well, because God's big enough to do that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. So Paul's boldness was rooted in his knowledge of who God is and how big God is. God is infinite. That's a word we can't hardly understand. And so Paul tries to put it in English language and put it, well, he tried to put it in human language, put it in Greek. But we, and when we translate it, it's really hard to translate. It sounds like hyperbole. When we hear hyperbole, we usually like go into neutral and say, yeah, right. Well, he's the greatest hitter that ever lived. Yeah, right. I used to be a really big baseball fan, not anymore. But I used to be, and being a big baseball fan, there's certain big names in baseball, and there's this ongoing fight over who's the best hitter that ever lived. And it depends who you like. Some say Babe Ruth. Some say Ty Cobb. Some say the splendid splinter, Williams, Ted Williams. And they will fight ad nauseum about that over and over and over again. And the point is, none of that matters. But I can tell you the greatest God, that's God himself. That does matter. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Ephesians 3:20. Sounds like hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is? It's spelled hyperbole. But I had this teacher that would not ever let us pronounce it wrong, and so it's forever embedded in my brain. It's hyperbole. It means to speak of big words, the greatest, the most marvelous, the most wonderful, the most expressive, very enthusiastic, expressive, large words that quite often don't adequately express the subject of those words. Like my baseball illustration, the greatest hitter that ever lived. I'm not sure any of those three were it, or four, whoever you put in that list. I'm not sure they fit. You know, something in my brain says, doesn't work. But I want you to know, every one of those words is not hyperbole with God. It doesn't adequately express who he is. No matter who we call it, it's great. You know, we look at people, well, that person's great. There's always somebody greater. But with God, there's none greater. So we come to verse 20, is a descriptive phrase. That's the middle of it. That whole phrase. What's interesting to me is that whole phrase is one Greek word. We're going to talk about that word in a minute. But it's one Greek word. But we have to use several English words to express it. And what we find when we look at that is that Paul is saying something that's almost hard to put in English as well as any human language. And yet it doesn't adequately sum up God. To the one being able to do, this is it literally, one being able to do beyond all things, superbly, supreme, superabundantly above all things we ask or think, according to the power which works in us. Now, when you look at that, do you see the Apostle Paul? What he's doing, what in English we have is a piling up of words, adverbs, to make the point. He piles up all these things describing God. First, he wrote that our Heavenly Father is able to do beyond all the things that we could ask or think. Now, so you're sitting there in a corner, and you're thinking about God. And you're thinking about what you could ask of God, and you're thinking about who God is, what he is. And he said, to really understand that God, you need to understand that God can do more than anything you could dream up, anything you could ask or think of God. He can do more than that. And then you say, well, that's quite a statement. But then he adds, he can do more, a lot more than that. God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's that song we sing. I don't know if we teach it to kids anymore. We should. We should teach it to adults. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. It's true. Great theological song. Realize how much theology we teach our kids, and then we forget it when we're adults. All about who God is. He is that great. And the Apostle Paul would amen that statement. But Paul wasn't done yet. He wrote, while we sit and think about what great things God can do, he is far greater than anything we can think up. In fact, he can do infinitely more. What is infinity? Infinity has no beginning and no end. God is without end. The Greek word translated exceedingly abundantly is a word, I'm sure this will really light your fire, but it's a word made up of root and two prepositions, and each preposition makes the root bigger. One of the things the Greek people like to do is when they're talking about some word and they want to express more than that word, quite frequently, when they want to make it stronger, they just add a preposition. Gnosko means to know by experience. Epignosko means to really know, usually translated full knowledge. But it doesn't exactly mean that, because we can't have a full knowledge of God. But it's an illustration of what I'm talking about, how strengthening a verb. It's exactly what he does here. He says first, the root set means exceedingly abundantly. The first pronoun means more than that, exceedingly abundantly over and above. And then the third pronoun means even more than that, strengthens it. The second pronoun, third part of the word, strengthens, I'm really doing a great job, aren't I? Even more. So God can do above all that we could ask or think. He can go greatly above that, more than above all that we could ask or think. And if you sum it up here, I finally decided the best way to do this was to give you a definition from a lexicon, which is a big word for a dictionary, a Greek dictionary. The word means, and there's three phrases they use to describe it, in overabundance, beyond all measure, superabundantly. So what Paul is saying is God is able to do far beyond and exceedingly above all that we could even think about, ask or think. That's how great God is. Now, I point that out because that should be something that's in your prayer. Every time you pray, you think about how great God is. Well, God, I'm asking big things. Well, if they're his will, he'll do them. He's able to do them. The problem is we don't believe God is as big as he is. We're not quite in David's league when David looked at 9-foot-9-inch giant and said, God's bigger than he is. My God's able to do more than he can, and my God is able to stop him, and he did. That's the kind of faith we need. So Paul wrote that God is able to do far beyond, exceedingly above all that we could ask or think, and you say, that doesn't make any sense. What he's saying is, again, what we said in the beginning, God is infinite. Paul is trying to describe in human language something that can't be described, the infinity of God. God is far greater than we could ever put our arms around. We could ever put a brain around. See, the problem is we're finite and we're trying to understand infinity. I think that's important. I haven't thought about this illustration at this point, but or this application at this point. But you know, you need to realize when you're reading the Bible, you're reading a Bible written by an infinite God. And if you can't understand part of it, don't get frustrated and say, well, somebody must have made an error. You just realize that some about God you're never going to understand because God's far greater than you are. And just because you can't understand everything there is to understand about God doesn't mean he doesn't exist and that you can't understand some things. There's this idea now that if you can't understand things perfectly, you can't understand them at all. That's not true. I don't understand much about electricity except if you put your finger on a live circuit, it'll burn you, bite you. And I know it runs lights and computers and stuff like that. But that's about all I know about electricity. And yet I live with electricity, so do you. Wait till the power goes out and then you find out how much you depend on it. Literally everything in your house, everything you do is determined by electricity. Do we think of God in this way? Well, why don't we? Doesn't the Bible teach it that way? Yeah, it does. It shows us a God who is great and majestic. I'm just reading A.W. Tozer, and he says, there's a word that is in our language that we don't understand, and that's the word majesty. We sing about it. Majesty, worship his majesty. But what's majesty? Majesty is that which makes us, when we see God, fall on our face. That's what majesty is. Do we understand majesty? Not part of our experience today. When there were kings that were running around and queens that could say, off with his head, did that quote, well, man, you understood majesty because you were pretty afraid of that person. And they came into the room and you fell on your face before them because they had the ability of life and death over you. That's God. He's majestic. He has the power not only to kill you, but to put you in hell if he wants to. That's the issue. Yet we often forget how great God is. In fact, we settle for a God who's much too small. And we don't realize, this really bothers me, but we don't realize how much we blaspheme God by not thinking he's as great as he is. We limit God. God is so majestic and great that we cannot comprehend how great he is. When you begin to understand you can't understand all of what God is, you begin to understand how wonderful it is that God, who is infinite in power and might, who has no beginning and no end, loved us, sent his son to die for us. How can that be? I don't have an answer for that, but it is true. We can't wrap our brains around the wisdom of the Father who devised the plan of redemption. We can't understand the power of God that brought everything into existence. We can't understand why he sent his son other than he loved us, in whom dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily to become incarnate, to become sin for us, that he might die for us so we might have life in him. We can't grasp this truth because our God is infinite in power and in wisdom and in holiness and in love and all at the same time. God is in love here and holiness there. He is holiness and love at the same time. He's not wisdom and knowledge in two different places. He's doing that all the time. And he's power all the time. The marvelous thing is that he's ours. I always think that's amazing. I'm his and he is mine. And the amazing thing is not that I'm his. I'm his because he made me. But the amazing thing is he lets me call him mine. I'm his God, his child. I think that's wonderful. Isaiah 40 verses 10 and 11 always has thrilled my soul. Isaiah is trying to encourage Judah. And he says, behold your God. He brings him up to high spot. Look at your God. Look how great he is. And look how he starts. There's a great God. Behold, look at this. The Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. I said, boy, that's a big God. But before we say, well, he's so big he can't care about me, he adds the next verse. Well, and his work is before him. That's part of that first verse. And he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I think amazing picture. Here is God so great, and he's going to show him even greater as you read through Isaiah 40. But he pauses a minute and says, you just remember this God is so great and so transcendent, yet he's right here with you. And he cares about your needs. He cares about yous that are with young, leads them gently, picks them up in his arms. That's our God. How in the world can you understand that? How do you wrap your brain around that? Although God is infinite, he is not abstract. That's an important statement, really. I didn't know how to say it other than this. Because people say, well, God is so big, he doesn't care about me. He's just this theory. And there's people today who will tell you, well, it's nice you believe in God because you have this need. All of them have this need. They just don't recognize it. But the point is, you don't believe in God because you have a need. You believe in God because he is. And although the concept of God is far beyond anything I can understand or you can understand, put our brains around, he's real. That infinite God is working in your heart today. If God wasn't infinite, he couldn't indwell all our hearts if we know him as Savior. If God wasn't infinite, he couldn't know everything that's going on in all our lives. If God wasn't infinite, he couldn't be running the world. If God wasn't infinite, he couldn't listen to all our prayers at the same time, which he does. It's an amazing thing. The power that works in us, that's how he does it, through the Holy Spirit. That power is a person. That person is the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit of God, and it works in us. And now what he wants to do, once you get saved, he's working to conform you to the image of his Son, to make you like Christ. Now, after he makes this great, great statement, that is just nothing but raw theology. When you think about that word, don't make it a bad word. Because this is something that's right there, a study of God. Who is God? What is God like? And then he gives to God glory for it. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Before I forget, the end, I always love this. When you find forever and ever, you usually find into the ages, because that's kind of the idiom that says eternity. There's four of them in the Greek of that verse. Into the eternity, into eternity, into eternity, into forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what he says. This is eternity he's focusing on. To him be glory forever and ever and ever and ever, without end. That's why I think King James says, world without end, amen. It's eternity without end, amen. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about how that can be fulfilled. This is kind of our application. Having seen Paul's understanding of God, now let us understand his final prayer request. Made all those nice big requests, but here's a big one. He prays that God would receive all the glory he deserves from his church. Now to him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How is God glorified in his church? Well, he's glorified first corporately, the church as a whole. We give glory to God in his church by making sure we are his church. I think it's far important, more important than we realize, especially for Baptists. You know, we believe in congregational government. And I've been a pastor for over 40 years and had the privilege of serving in several different churches. And I've had to redefine that for people in a lot of churches. Because the idea that was presented to me in one church a couple of churches ago was, well, this means it's democracy. You know what democracy is? The demos rules. You know what the demos is? It's people. The people rule. No, they don't. God rules in his church. You look at his church. You look at the way he describes his church. God rules in his church. But we think, well, the democracy, I can vote any way I want to. I'm going to say this to you nicely. You can't. You can't. You are a member of God's church, And your obligation, do I think congregational government's the scriptural way? I do. But your responsibility is to vote the way you think God wants it done, because it is his church. And it is his will. Just because we get to vote doesn't mean we can do anything we want. That's the important thing. Colossians 1. I want to give you a picture here. This picture is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Colossians 1, 17 through 18. Now, if you start about verse 15 or 16, he begins to describe how Jesus created all things, that all things were created by him and for him, and that he did all of this. And then it says, and he is before all things, of course, and by him all things consist. He quit holding it together, wouldn't hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now think about that picture. What does a head do to the body? Well, cut it off and guess what you got? You don't have anything. You're dead. The head's got to be connected to the body. The head's got to direct the body. The head, everything you do in your body comes through your head. You know that? I don't think that's too hard for us to understand, even though we're not great experts in anatomy. But he is the head of the body, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, in order that in all things he may have the preeminence. God created all things by him. God sustains all things through him. God created his church and made him the head of it. So then everything, all of creation and all of the church, he would have preeminence. He would have first place. And the only way all those things work is if he does. I have an old illustration. I had a car in Ohio. It was a secondhand car. We bought it. And ever since I had the car, I had the weirdest thing. Some of you probably know right away what the solution was. But anyhow, you start down the road and your car is not overheating. But you drive a little ways and it overheats. Couldn't figure it out. And then you stop and it would cool off. And we'd drive down the road and it would overheat and then it would cool off. Now, you know why that was a problem? Because the designers of the car had designed the car so the fan went the other way. And somebody, because of the way the fan was set up, they decided the best way to do it was direct wire the fan, and they wired it backwards. Now, this is where I did not understand electricity enough to realize direct current. If you wire something that runs on direct current backwards, it runs backwards. Which meant that instead of it sucking air through the radiator, it was blowing it against. So when you're going down the road, the air is coming from the fan this way through the radiator, and the air coming from the road is going this way, and it's going nowhere, and so you overheat. I had a very brilliant guy who called me up. Pastor, I've been thinking about your car. So I'm glad somebody's thinking about it. He said, I think I have a solution. Go out and wire it back the other way. Unwire it the way it's wired and wire it backwards. So I did, and it worked. That's because that's the way it was designed to do it. I'm not saying you're going to have no problems, you're not going to have any issues or nothing. I'm not saying that. But it is not going to work if you're going against the way you were designed. That's the point here. We were designed to give him the preeminence. So if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let him have preeminence in your life. Won't solve all your problems, but it'll solve a whole lot of them that you couldn't solve any other way. Great truth. So that's also for his church. If we are corporately going to be his church, we have to let him have preeminence. Second, we also need to make sure he is glorified in his church when we do church his way. We have to make sure God is the center of his church. It's very easy, very subtle, to make people the center of his church. There's a certain church around here that used to have a bulletin board, have a big, board on the road. And it would say, this church is for people, even like this guy. And they had some guy with long hair, looked like a bum of sorts. Even for people like him. So, anybody's welcome in his church. I'm not saying that's a wrong statement, but the point is, it's his church. I wonder if Jesus would feel welcome in many of the churches today. I sure hope you feel welcome here. I think we got to think about that. Is Christ welcome in his church? Is Christ the one who is focused on? The focus is on him and on God in his church. Second, is the first part was corporately, secondly, individually. We give glory to God in His church by making sure we give glory to God in each of our lives. We noted before, and one of the things you find in this book, the end of chapter 1, talks about Christ who fills all in all. The idea of Christ filling, or the Holy Spirit filling us, is part of this book. You can go through and mark it out if you want. But Christ fills the corporate body because He fills each individual part. We need to see that. So Paul made his prayer for each one of us that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that we might be filled all in all so that Christ may fill every part of His church. So in other words, we need to grow in relationship with Him. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? I think this kind of sums up very well what we're talking about, the application of what we're talking about. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I have to tell you a story with that one. Every time I read that phrase, I think of a time years and years ago. This had to be about 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago. There used to be a restaurant on the corner down there where Tim Hortons used to be. I don't know what's there now. But anyhow, it used to be there. And we used to go down there for men's breakfast years and years ago, people from this church. And I would stop sometimes because I'd end up running around doing stuff, sometimes selling insurance, and sometimes I was delivering stuff for Alta Supply, stuff like that. And I don't remember which one I was doing at that point, but I showed up one day and went in, and a guy that used to live around here and was part of this church, his name was Ken Maxwell, was in there, and he was drinking coffee. And I sat down next to him and started talking to him because I knew him from church. So we're having a great conversation, and I don't remember what we were talking about, but I remember him talking about the fact, one of the things he liked about being retired, if he wanted to go somewhere, he could just pick up and go. He'd just grab his wife, put her in the car, and they would go. And he says, really neat when you go out, and he goes, and now I'll tell you, this is backwards of this, because this is a city set on a hill, but he says, you come up over the rise of a hill, and there's a city in the darkness in front of you, and it's all lit up. And he described it. And I thought, oh, wow, what a picture. A city that's lit up can't be hidden, whether it's on the hill or not. But he says, you know, a city that's set on a hill, that's very obvious. So every time I read that phrase, I think it can. But yeah, city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now get this phrase, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, the point isn't see my good works so they think I'm holy or spiritual or something. So I can glorify Him. That's what this is all about. Is God being glorified in His church here? That's the question. That is our only purpose, our supreme purpose. So a lot of things bring glory to God. Sharing the gospel with people that don't know the Lord, that's a way in which your light shines before men and God is glorified. Living a life that glorifies God is a way that glorifies. You know, God is glorified even when nobody else sees. Do you know that? God's glorified this morning because you came. It matters that you come to the public worship of God. God cares about that. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's pray, then we're going to sing and go home. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the fact as we look for the year ahead that as You tarry, that You would help us to glorify You in every moment and in every way we can by Your supreme help, through supernatural help, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that we might recognize how great our God is, that we may say it not only with our songs, but we may say it with our lives to people who watch us. Pray that You'd encourage us, strengthen us, help us in the days ahead. Help us to be faithful in sharing our faith with others. Help us to be faithful in living out our faith before people, that they may see how great our God is through us. Pray that You would bless us and use us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.